Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And today is known by many as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this morning, we're not going to be having a traditional Palm Sunday message, though on Wednesday, we will be looking at the crucifixion. And of course, next Sunday, the resurrection of Christ and his dying on the cross for our sin and paying our sin debt. We'll be forever thankful for that. But this morning, we're going to be looking at what is a Bible-believing church. What is a Bible-believing church? And actually, this morning and tonight, this morning is part one, and part two is going to be this evening. Some people ask, well, what is a church supposed to be? What is a church supposed to be like? You know, according to God, God established the church. What is a church supposed to be like? We have so many different flavors and types of churches. What is a church supposed to be? Also, what is a church supposed to do? Is it supposed to be the community activist and do community activism, or is it something supposed to do something else? What is this church also supposed to preach and teach? And these are all foundational questions for anyone who's looking for a church, who is attending a church. Maybe some of you might get sent different parts of the country and you sit in our church. You need to have a set of criteria for the type of church that we need to be a part of, and that is a Bible-believing church. And also, it's essential for everyone here to understand what a biblical church looks like. It's important so that we can keep our church in line with the Bible. And so we're very unashamedly, we're a Bible-believing church, and that we believe the Bible. It's our standard for faith and practice, but we're going to look at why and in what ways this morning. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll look at verse 13. If we could stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. And God's Word says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Let's take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Let us pray. Dearly Father, we pray, dear Lord, that you would use this message in our lives. Oh, Lord, we need reminders. Lord, we need to know where the standard is to be placed. And Lord, we place it upon thy word, and we thank you for it. We thank you that we may have it today. We thank you that you speak to us, Lord. We thank you that you challenge us. And Lord, I pray that our church here, Tabernacle Baptist Church, that we be in line with the criteria laid out this morning. And Lord, that we would stand firmly upon thy word and thy word alone. I pray that you will bless the sermon this morning. Give me the words to say this morning. They're not my words, but thine. And bless us and touch hearts, dear Lord. I cannot convict of sin. I cannot touch hearts, but you can through thy Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you work in our lives. Pray that you will bless us in a special way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is a Bible-believing church? And if you go around and you look, travel around our country, even the world, you can go to a lot of different places. Is a church a building or is a church people? Well, as we look at the Word of God, we find that the church is not just a building, though it's a place that we meet in. It's God's house, but the church is people. And in order to be in line with what God would have us to be, we need to set a standard of what we're going to follow. What are we going to set the standard for? What are we going to believe in? Are we going to believe in all the different opinions that are out in the world today? You can go down to the library, you can go on Google, and you can look up any type of doctrinal question you want, and you will get probably a couple hundred, if not a couple thousand, different opinions on what that particular doctrine should be or should not be. So how do we cut through all of that? How do we cut through man's opinion? How do we cut through all of that is with God's Word. So what is a Bible-believing church? Simply, it means what it says, that we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible, and the Bible is our foundation. And we're going to have 3 points this morning if you're taking notes. First, what do we need to have a Bible-believing church? Number one, you need a biblical foundation, a biblical foundation. As we saw in our text this morning, and here in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man." So this church at Thessalonica that Paul founded, Paul was the greatest missionary that ever walked the earth. In my personal opinion, maybe you think of some others, but we see what God used him to do in Scripture. In the epistles in the book of Acts, you see Paul going all out for God, and he founded this church in Thessalonica. And that, why was it founded so with such a sure foundation? Because those that were there, they did not receive the word of God. They did not receive it that these were the words of Paul. That this was the way the church was supposed to be according to Paul. That it was the doctrines according to Paul. It was the word of God. They didn't receive it as the word of man. They didn't receive it as man's opinion. They received it as God's word. And that is what the church is to be founded upon, God's word. Because doesn't man's word changes at times? Man's opinions change. Man's understandings change, but God never changes. There are many churches claiming to be the true church. And I would say we strive to be that Tabernacle Baptist Church is part of the true church. Not because we have declared it, but because we base everything we do solely on the Bible. There's a lot of things that churches do and that they don't do that are, there are things that they do that are not biblical. But also there's a lot of things they don't do that they should be doing that are biblical. And we must make sure that everything that we do, that's why I say faith, meaning our doctrine, what we believe, and also our practice, how we live, what we do in a church, what activities we do, how we reach the community, we must base it upon the Word of God. Everything that we believe is to be based solely on God's Word. And let's look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. We see the words of Jesus, and that what are we to base our beliefs on? Not on the doctrines of man, but on the doctrine of God. John chapter 12 and verse number 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. As it said, so those that were rejecting Christ, Christ came to be our Savior. He was the very Son of God. He lived a perfect life, and he came, and during his ministry, there are those that rejected him, those that did not accept his teaching. Mainly, it was that salvation was of God, and it wasn't through good works. It wasn't through doing all the ceremonial law, but that Christ came to suffer and bleed and die upon the cross to pay for sin, to pay for man's sin debt, and so that we might have life everlasting. And whoever rejects that isn't rejecting Christ, is rejecting the very Word of God. And so here we see that we must base all that we do, because the Bible is the true Word of God. And we see some attributes of it. In Luke 21 and verse 33, we see that God's Word is infallible. God's Word is infallible. You can always trust the Bible. You don't have to worry about it ever being wrong, about it ever being incorrect. Luke 21, verse 33 shows us this, and we see the words of Christ once again. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We don't have to worry about God going out of style, though it may go out of style with the worldly trends and the trends of the devil, but God's word is timeless and it is infallible. There has never been one part of the Bible that has failed. Not one of the thousands of prophecies of the coming Messiah were unfulfilled in Christ, every single one of them. All of the prophecies of the New Testament, of the Old Testament concerning the church and concerning Jesus Christ, every single one was fulfilled. Every single one of the promises that God made to Israel, some of them are for the future, but all those that God made to Israel in the Old Testament, he fulfilled to them. The Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, God fulfilled them, and he will still fulfill some of those parts of it in the future, but he has never failed. We also don't have to worry about the Bible having any mistakes in it. Look at Psalm 12, verse 6. We're going to look over there because we see that God's word is not only infallible, it is pure. It is pure. You have some people that come up and say, well, the Bible has mistakes in it. Well, it depends what version of the Bible you're in, I admit. However, we see that those that have the true word of God, it has no mistakes in it. It doesn't have any errors in it. God's never wrong. Amen? Amen. That's right. God's never wrong. He never, you know, and we amen in this church. Amen. So we just love the word of God. But Psalm 12, verse 6 here, and we look at verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So God is holy. Be holy, for I am holy, in the words of God. But that we see, because of God's holiness and his perfection, every word that he says is just right. Now, wouldn't we love to do that? That every word that we say to our spouse, or we say to our people at work, or our boss, is always the right word. We wish we could do that, right? Most oftentimes, we don't say the right words. We say things incorrectly, or we say things and the meaning is taken wrong. You know what? God doesn't do that. God's word are perfectly chosen. They are pure. They are without sin. They are without error, and that we can trust them. Amen. We don't ever have to worry about that God got something wrong in regards to salvation, that God got something wrong in regards to his prophecy, that God got anything wrong. It is perfectly pure. And I said, well, isn't the Bible man's book? Well, we see that it's infallible, that it's pure. Now, it wouldn't be called God's word if it was man's words, would it? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. We see that God's word is also inspired, that God gave every word of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. These are not man's words, but God's words, because God gave man. In 1 and 2 Peter, it talks about how holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost, were moved by God, and that they were given God's words, and they wrote it down. It wasn't man's invention. It wasn't man's writing ability. It was God's words that were given. So we have holding in our hand today God's word. But some people would ask this, but which Bible, Pastor? There are over 100 different translations of the English Bible in use today, not mentioning all the other versions in other languages. So which Bible? Is one of them the Bible, or are they all the Bible? No, they're not all the Bible, because only one can be correct. One can be God's holy word. Now, this is a whole sermon series right here. I'm going to give you a brief 5-minute explanation. Have any questions? I'd be love to answer any questions you might have. Here's a brief explanation. We only use the King James Version of the Bible, also known as the Authorized Version, because it is translated 100% accurately from the Textus Receptus, also known as the 1611 King James Bible. However, if you took the 1611 and you looked at it, you couldn't read it because of all the spellings in Old English. So it's been updated some, only in spelling and in punctuation, that is all. But we use that. Why? Because most of the new translations are out of the Westcott and Hort Greek text. Is it what in the world is that, Pastor? Well, it was a Greek text that was compiled back in 1800s by two men of the last name of Westcott and Hort, and they were called themselves Greek scholars, but they denied most of the main doctrines of the Bible. They denied the virgin birth. They denied the virgin birth. They denied even the deity in some regards of Christ. And you see that reflected in their Greek manuscript. And so, and also they were part of demonic secret societies and all kinds of things. So why trust their manuscript when they have as many mistakes and omissions and inconsistencies as they have? Many Greek scholars have looked at it and just all the different inconsistencies of it. So that's why we go with the Textus Receptus, which is Latin for the received text. But what about the Mormon Bible or the Bible of Jehovah's Witnesses or all these other different things? They are translated, this we put very simply here, they are translated to fit their doctrine. Instead of fitting their doctrine what the Bible says, but they make the Bible fit the doctrine. So when you do that, that's no longer God's word, that's man's words. That's what man thinks. This is heresy, it's not God's word if it's man's words. The King James Bible does not contain the word of God, it is the word of God. If you do not believe that you're open, if you do not believe that only one true word of God, then you open yourself up to false doctrine and many other problems. If you have lifted up your understanding above that of God, God can be molded to what you believe, not you be molded to what God teaches. The basis and foundation of the church must be the Bible. Amen. That's what we must base the church on. but that is the main thing. The second thing we need, first we need a biblical foundation. Where do we get our doctrine from? What do we get our practice from? And second, we need biblical doctrine. We are to believe the doctrines of the Bible, not the doctrines of man. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' time taught many of their own commandments and proclaimed them to be God's commandments. We see the Pharisees that they lived a very strict lifestyle. They had to tithe of every herb and of everything that they had to God. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but they said that this is the command of God, that every even petal on a herb plant was to be given for God. Yes, they were to give of the offerings of first fruits at the different festivals of the year, but they did something that was not in accordance to the will of God. They said, if we do all these things, if we follow all these traditions, then we are saved. Then we have eternal life. They proclaimed many things to be God's commands. And this was called the Oral Torah. The Torah is the law that we see in the Old Testament, also called the Pentateuch. But they called it the Oral Torah, that these were the commands of God given from generation to generation, orally down through Judaism. The Talmud, if you've ever heard of that, is the foundation of Orthodox Judaism today and is the writings of the Pharisees, is writing all these things down. They think that they thought and they still think today they have founded their doctrine on God's word. But let's look at what Matthew 15 says and the words of Jesus once again. Matthew 15 and verses 8 and 9. Matthew 15 and verses 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines. Doctrine meaning infallible truth. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what the Pharisees did. And this warning is repeated in Titus 1:14, repeated to the church. And what they had done is they had elevated man's opinion. Man, and were these things bad things? No. Were these things that they were not to be doing? No. But they added them to say, these are the commands of God, and you must do them in order to be saved. In order to have your sins forgiven, you got to follow all the ceremonial law. You got to keep every point. And you know a good example of one that how it doesn't save is Paul was one. He says, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, regarding the law, he said, I was blameless. I did everything. But it didn't save him until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Until he trusted in the Christ of the ages. Until he trusted in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one and only, the true Son of God. And he bled and suffered and died and rose again the third day to give us eternal life. Until he trusted in him, he had no salvation. Until he trusted in him alone, there was no salvation for Paul, even though he kept all of the law. Titus 1, verse 14 tells us this, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What is the truth? God's word. The doctrines of the Bible. That is the truth. Not to turn away from that. Our doctrine has to come from the Bible. Actually, what the Bible says, not what we want it to say. Now, this is a very important distinction, is that there are some churches out there that they take one verse of the Bible, they take it out of context, and they make a whole doctrine out of it. We can't do that. We must be students of the Word of God, amen, and understand what the Word of God says, and the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Is it explains itself, if you look at cross passages and other things, it explains its meaning. Many times we look at a word, we don't know the definition of it. God gives us the definition in other parts of Scripture. God gives us a definition of sin as a transgression of the law of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. That's the definition that God gave us, that we didn't invent, but God gave us as a transgression of God's law. That is what sin is. But we must understand something. Look at 2 Timothy, right about two pages over from where you were in Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We see that God gives a command to rightly divide the word of truth. That we don't take it, make it what we want to say. That we don't cut up the Bible and say, well, I like this page and this page, but I don't like this page over here. I like this chapter, but I don't like this chapter. We must rightly divide, meaning properly apply and properly use the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God. We need to be students of God's word. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. They're not going to bring a walk with God, but we must know how to rightly divide it so that we know what we're to believe. Those that butcher the word of God will be judged. And Proverbs 30, verse number 6, you don't have to turn there. I'll read that for you. It is the wisdom of God and also a promise of God. We see this warning given in Deuteronomy. We see this warning given again in Revelation that we're never to take away from or add to the word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add to the word of God. Don't take away from it. Believe it and live by it as it is. All of Bible-believing churches must base their doctrine on the Bible. If not, it's not a Bible-believing church, amen. If they call themselves such, there are many churches not founded on Bible truth. They are founded on a confession. They are founded on a conventional charter. They are founded on a denominational position, many of which are not biblical in any way, shape, or form, but they need to be founded on God's word. And this is how you have woman preachers and sodomite teachers in churches today. That's how we have that, because they take and they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And that brings us to number three, and we're going to get more into this tonight. So we need a biblical foundation first. Second, we need a biblical doctrine. We need a biblical doctrine. Third, we need a biblical practice. Not only to believe and to be founded on the Bible, but also practice what the Bible says. It's sad that as you see the latter times coming, there are so many churches that they were founded on biblical truth. And they still have the biblical truth in their constitutions, in their statement of faith, but they don't practice what their own statement of faith says. They don't practice what God's word says. God commands us to do what he says. James chapter 1, verse 22. What are we to be? As Christians and also as a church, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're not just sit here and hear every Sunday, but we're to do it. We're to live it. We're to let our light so shine before man. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. As well, I can hear it, but I don't have to do it. But John 14, 15 tells what? If you love me, keep my commandments. If we truly love the Lord, are we going to keep the commandments of God? Are we going to live by and have biblical practice? If we say that we are a Bible-believing church or a Bible-believing Christian, for that matter, then we better do what the Bible says. We will get more into this tonight, but here's a few simple thoughts here. What is that going to bring in biblical practice? Call it the three S's. That of, number one, separation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. We'll look at these a little more in depth tonight. But it brings separation. So what do you mean it brings separation? Well, we have to, if we're to walk biblically and walk as Jesus walked, then there's going to have to be some division between us and the world. There's going to have to be some separation there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, this was a quotation from the Old Testament of commanding Israel, come out from among them, to come out, to separate from the heathen, to stay away from that which is worldly. This is not popular today. And that if we're to live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. That's a promise of God. And now, none of us in here suffer persecution. Persecution is those that have lost their life for Christ, those that lose their homes, lose all that they have for Christ. We're not persecuted in America today, though I can't promise that it won't happen someday, but it's not happening right now very often anyways. Separation, if we are to be separatists out of doctrinal error, those that deny the virgin birth, those that deny the infallibility of the Bible, those that deny that Jesus really died, that he just swooned, that's a false doctrine. He died because the Bible says he did. He didn't just fall asleep. He didn't just swoon. He died. He suffered and bled and died to be the sacrifice for man's sin. As well, did he really rise again? Yes, he did. He rose again the third day. And there are many infallible proofs, the Bible says. Infallible proofs that he rose again. Aren't you glad he rose again? Amen. I mean, we should be glad he rose again, because if he didn't rise again, we have no eternal life. We looked at the resurrection, and went through 1 Corinthians 15 a couple weeks ago. If there was no resurrection, then I have church. It's all in vain then if he didn't rise again. But he did. So we need to have some separation. We're to have no fellowship with a lie. Now, the second S, the first S is separation. Second is standards. How to apply the Bible. So if we're to apply the Bible and to live by it, there's going to be some standards we place for our lifestyle, our relationships, our appearance, how we live, if we let our light so shine before men. I was going over with this in the bus kids this morning on the bus. And we sang, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." Right? So, "Pastor, please don't sing it." I'm not going to sing it. But it's important. And I asked them, "What does that mean?" And they kind of look at me, "Well, what does it mean?" Like, well, is that people would see Jesus in how we act. I said, "You're absolutely right. In order to let our light so shine before man, our lives are going to be different than those around us. The way we act is going to be different. The way we talk is going to be different. What we take pleasure in is going to be different, because God has made us a new creature. The old things are passed away. The life of sin has passed away, but we're new. And that people are going to see our life. They're going to see Christ in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." They're going to see that and they say, "I need that. I want that. Can you tell me why do you act the way you do?" And then you can share with them what Jesus did for you. Amen. Jesus done a miracle for all of us. Looked in Sunday school how that God still is a miracle working God. Amen. He saves souls. Amen. That also he shows miracles every day in a Christian's life. So we have standards. The third one is service. So we have a separation there of doctrinal things, even over things that are sin. We have standards. How do we biblically apply the Bible? How do we live by the Bible? And that brings us to service. Look at Deuteronomy 6:5. This is what God is interested in our life. God wants us to serve. We're to have service to the Lord, service to others, but not to please man. We're not to be men pleasers. We're not to do it just because we want praise and fame. We're to do it for the glory of God. And not also, we're not to serve ourselves. The Bible says nothing about serving ourselves. Sorry, didn't mean to disappoint you there. There are some people who said, "Well, that teaches the Bible, God wants you to serve yourself." Well, they did not find that in the Bible. It doesn't say anything about that. It says to love the Lord thy God. And that's what we're looking at here. Deuteronomy 6:5, a verse that many of us know. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, if we're loving God with all that we are, we don't have time to love ourselves. If we're loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our might, with everything that we have, we also repeat it in the New Testament, that we're to what? To love the Lord. And what is the first commandment, the greatest commandment? The second is what? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Serve other people. It doesn't say the third greatest commandment is love me. It doesn't say that. But you know why God didn't command that? Because he knew we'd have a struggle with that enough on our own. Amen? We always have to battle selfishness. We always have to battle pride. We always have to battle the flesh. We always have to battle that. But God gives us the victory. Now, these are the standards that every church should be held to. Are they biblical? Are they... What we believe and what we do, does it come from the Bible? There are things that we do that don't come from the Bible. As long as they don't violate Scripture, they're fine. Amen? Because God doesn't mention every single little nano thing in our life in the Bible, but gives us principles to live by. So do we apply them? If we apply them and live by them as a church, then we are a Bible-believing church. We base what we believe and what we do on God's Word. Now, tonight, it's going to be part two. He said, "Pastor, you're leaving us hanging." It's the first part. Part two is tonight. But are we in line with God and his word? Maybe we're here today and maybe you've never made a full decision to make the Bible your standard for living. Your standard for all that you believe. Your standard for living. Some people, they grow up in church and never made the Bible their standard. The teaching of the pastor was the standard. The teaching of the Sunday school teacher was the standard. You know what? If they're teaching the Bible, then it's not their standard. It's God's. And we need to live by the Bible standard and live by the Bible principles. Have we made that decision? Maybe you're here today and said, I don't think that I'm saved, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. It's a very simple thing to be saved. It's a very simple thing to understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners in here today. Not one person here said, well, I've never sinned. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. We've all violated. We've all transgressed God's law. Every single one. For the wages of sin is death. Wages is something that we've earned. Death is what we earned. Why? Because of sin. But the gift of God. God wants to give you a gift this morning. The gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ bled and suffered and died to buy with his blood on the cross. He rose again the third day. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through church membership. It's not through baptism. It's not through your good works. It's not through anything else. It's only through Jesus Christ and faith and trust in him. If you're willing to bow before him, realize that you're a sinner, and repent of your sin. Repent is not a work. Repent means this: realizing the direction sin is taking you and turning away from that sin and saying, I don't want to go the direction of hell and sin and death. I don't want to go that direction. I want all this sin. I don't want it anymore. And I want Jesus to forgive me for it. And he will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and be baptized shall be saved. No, it says whoever shall call and pray in humble faith and ask him to save him. And Jesus Christ will every single time. And it's not a thing we do every day. It's a one-time thing that we do, that we ask Jesus to save us, and then we have eternal life. We're forever in the Father's hand, and no man can take us out of the Father's hand. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. There's nothing the devil can do to us anymore, nothing that man can do to us anymore, that we're safe and secure in the hand of God. So this morning, maybe you've never been saved, and you want to be. We love to share the Bible with you, how you can be saved. But maybe you're praying and you're asking the Lord for wisdom in the area of the Bible and different areas of your life. Won't you come and ask the Lord to help you this morning and pray at the altar and ask the Lord to give you wisdom this morning? Let's pray.